Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive to philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This is our text. My dear friends, it was Eliot Hall on the campus of Harvard University. Brand new philosophy complex. That the president of Harvard asked one of the leading philosophers and psychologists of the day for an inscription that could be put in the limestone above the door. Time went by and the philosopher came back with a quote from Protagoras, a Greek philosopher, that simply said, "Man is the measure of all things." The president never responded to the philosopher, but the philosopher was somewhat intrigued when the canvas went up and the scaffolding was there and the artisans were working on this inscription. Till finally one day it was taken down to reveal the words the president had selected. The words were, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" In those two quotes, you find two opposed positions, one centered upon man and the other philosophy centered upon God. Well, I've entitled the sermon this morning, Faith Versus Philosophy, but perhaps it'd be helpful to define exactly what philosophy is. So I looked it up. And a philosophy is the study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence. Do you understand? Well, perhaps I'll give you an illustration. Philosophers are the ones that think about the big questions of the day. For example, what exactly is the meaning of life? What is the nature of the universe that we live in? See, philosophers spend a lot of time thinking these deep thoughts, and they write big books. And when it's all said and done, as you read through the books, you find out that their philosophies contradict one another. They're kind of long-winded, and they put big words in that are hard to pronounce. And you begin to ask that great Lutheran question, what does this mean? But don't be too impressed. As I read through the lesson for the second Sunday in Pentecost, came across Paul's letter to the church of the Colossians, and I began to wonder, why do so many people pay so little attention to faith? It's a philosophical question. Why? Don't feel like you're not prepared to answer, because in reality we are all philosophers in one way or another, for I am a philosopher. Now I don't try to answer the big questions of life, the nature of the universe, but there are some questions I want answered. For example, when they ship styrofoam, what do they pack it in? And do cannibals really not like eating clowns because they say the meat tastes funny? Why do you park in the driveway and drive in the parkway? Why do the dress slacks I have on today, they call a pair of pants when in reality there's only one? And how do they get deer the cross where they put the signs? I don't understand. Now, if corn oil comes from corn, where exactly does baby oil come from? Oh, and by the way, why do they call them jumbo shrimp when they're so doggone small? These are the questions that we wrestle with, don't we? So in one way, shape, or form, you and I are philosophers for sure. But back to the text, why don't people wrestle with questions about God and their faith in Christ? Yesterday, my wife and some friends went down to the Haymarket as our Saturday pilgrimage. to get coffee at Scooters and burritos at the burrito stand, which are excellent, by the way. And after we have our coffee and burritos, we walk around and see all the different vendors, and there's all kinds of vegetables and crafts and all kinds of stuff there. And when the watermelon person's there, people like thumping them. You ever do that? Thump the watermelon to get the one that's just exactly ripe. I grew up around farming, and I still don't know by the sound of the thump which one's the right one. Or yesterday, they were sorting through, it was either carrots or strawberries, trying to find the right bunch of the ones they really wanted. And you ask the question, why? Because they want the absolute perfect strawberries or watermelons or whatever else they're buying to put on their kitchen table. But it goes back to the question, people stress and struggle over vegetables, but not so much over Christ and what He has done for them. Well, some of these same people, I realize, don't struggle over vegetables. For example, have you ever watched somebody buy a car? Man, they read all the consumer reports. They check and double check the safety ratings. They go from one dealership to the next, checking out different models and colors and options and buyer's incentives and manager's discounts. And they haggle. Oh, they haggle. Why? Because they want the best deal. They want to be able to tweet their friends and say, I've got the perfect car, 70 miles a gallon, and this car, you never have to change the oil. Must be a Prius. It's going to be perfect. This car is maintenance free, and I got it dirt cheap, and so could you if you were as smart as me. But why do these people spend so little time thinking about God? The philosopher in me wonders why people who believe car dealers are all so different believe that all religions are pretty much the same. You know, God's word says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Why is it that people will argue the merits of their political party's positions, pointing all the minute details between policies from one party to the next, but are absolutely clueless when it comes to saving faith in Christ, knowing that He is the only way of salvation? How is it that some people can taste the subtle difference between Pepsi and Coke, or between Zipline IPA and the Blue Blood Breweries IPA? But they think all gods are alike. The philosopher in me wonders. And apparently God wonders too. That's why He directed Paul by the inspiration of the Spirit to record these words. We are to live in Jesus and to be rooted and built up in Him, to be strengthened in the faith as you have been taught. See, the words Paul emphasizes there is the fact that you are to be built up, to be continually advancing your faith and your knowledge of Jesus, to be wrestling with the questions of your faith and what it means to you and how it affects your everyday life. But how do you advance in the faith? Paul says one thing, you reject the false philosophies and empty deceit that will take you captive. See, what Paul was saying was nothing new. See, if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, God told His people to remain faithful to Me and faithful to Me alone, because there is no other God besides Me. And what did God's people do? They abandoned faith and began to worship the gods that man had created around them. Gods made of rock and wood. Gods conjured up in their own minds. But the fact of the matter is, the New Testament writer says there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. We don't have to wonder what God wants from His people. He wants you and I to remain faithful. When the lawyer asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus' words were, you are to love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. Faith in our triune God, in Him alone. I find it kind of ironic in the Old Testament that people used to debate whose God was the greatest. Could you imagine in the playground? Well, my God, Zeus, is better than your God. See, that's exactly what was happening on top of Mount Carmel when the prophets of Baal challenged the prophet Elijah to the competition of which God could consume the sacrifice laid before him. And Elijah, in good smack talk fashion, began to say words like, "Perhaps your God is asleep. Maybe he's away on a journey. Maybe he had to go relieve himself. Cry louder. Perhaps he will hear." Dear friends, times have changed. We live in a day and age where the devil takes great delight in promoting the idea that all gods are exactly the same. He doesn't care if you worship Buddha or Allah or any other god that you want to conjure up by your own initiative. They all have different names, but they all represent the same divine entity. You see, Satan tells us it's fashionable to be open-minded, not to be judgmental of another. You should never, ever question someone else's faith or the religion. It's un-American. It sounds so modern, doesn't it? So sophisticated, so in tune with the times. Religion is just a matter of opinion. Have you ever heard it said, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? But I wonder about this open-mindedness. Did God accept it with Abraham? With the children of Israel as he led them out of captivity? Jesus' own words were, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus insists that we were to worship only the triune God. You know, the philosopher in me begins to wonder why people are so open-minded about God but not about medicine. Have you ever gone into the doctor's office and says, "You know, doc, I'm sick. Just give me any old medicine you got." No, you want the doctor to prescribe the exact medication for the symptoms that you have. Could you imagine taking insulin for strep throat? Or an antibiotic for diabetes? No, we want the right medicine to touch the illness that we have. It's not about being open-minded. There's a truthfulness about it. The philosopher in me begins to wonder why people want to be open-minded about God, but not about their child's education. How about when your kids come home and say, "We learned math today. 2 + 2 = 3. Or worse yet, 2 + 2 = whatever number I want to come up with, and I decide 100. I think you would call the school and ask to talk to the teacher to tell her there's only one correct. It's 2 + 2 = 4. It's a fact. Well, you best not dare to be open-minded when the devil tells you that all gods are alike. See, the fact of the matter is, Christians, we need to see through the hallowed deceit and the empty philosophies of the world in which we live in today that lean upon earthly, worldly traditions. We need to remember that Jesus Christ is the truly unique Son of God. When he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength," these commandments are to be taught to our children. In fact, as you read through Scripture, you're supposed to talk about them as you walk on the road, impress them upon your children, even nail them to the door frame of the house in which you live in, to have them always before you, God's law unto you. The fact of the matter is our God isn't very open-minded at all. Right is right, truth is truth, and if all the forces of hell were combined, the voices of many say otherwise, they're still wrong. See, the philosopher in us cannot fathom the reality of this God. The philosopher within each and every one of you cannot comprehend the truth of God's word, his righteousness, his holiness, and his majesty. In fact, Luther says, "I cannot by my own reason or strength believe my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with this gift, sanctified and kept me in the true Christian faith." We can't get there without Christ. There's a story told, a true story, during the Civil War. The father and the brother of this particular soldier had been killed in battle. And the soldier went to Washington, D.C. to ask permission from the president in order to go home and to be able to put the spring planting in. But you can imagine during wartime going to Washington, D.C., that there wasn't much hope of him ever getting to the president. He tried every avenue to get in. He pulled every string, talked to everyone he could think of. But in the end, he was not allowed an audience with President Lincoln. In defeat, he went across the street from the White House and sat on a park bench. There, a little boy came up to him and says, "Hey, mister, you look unhappy. What's wrong?" And the soldier began to detail all that had happened with his family and the need to go home. And immediately the little boy took the soldier's hand and led him across to the back side of the White House. And he entered in through the back door, past the guards, past the generals, past the government officials, right directly to the president's office door. And the little kid didn't even knock. He just walked in. He said, "Daddy, this soldier really needs to talk to you." In short order, that soldier was headed home for string planting. You know, as I read that story, it dawned on me that there's no one else that would have been able to do that. Only the president's son could have cleared the way to walk directly in to talk to President Lincoln. See, that's what Jesus has done for you. He is your way. He is your truth. He is your life. He's the one that opened the way to you to eternal life through faith in Him. What He did upon the cross, His shed blood, His life sacrifice for all the times when we cling to the false philosophies and the deceitfulness of the world in which we live in, for all the times we go sorting through all the gods, thinking they're all alike and there's no difference at all, Jesus says, "I suffer and I will die for that." Friends, you don't have to be a philosopher and you don't have to wonder or worry to know that God's truth, which needs to be shared with the members from the members of this congregation and the community in which we live. It was back in April of 1988 that the news coverage covered a parachute photographer who had died taking pictures one day. His videotape was recovered after he had died, and in it showed him jumping out the door with the other parachuters and, you know, the wind flapping their nylon suits and he, as a distance, as they made all their intricate designs and patterns in the sky, and then as they all begin to split apart and one by one, you watch as each of the parachutes opened up above him. It was then that the picture went all wild. And the newsman reported that the man had died. You see, in all the excitement, he jumped out of the plane without his chute. He was so focused on what he was doing, he forgot the one thing needful. For a while, it was a lot of fun. You could tell by the pictures he is taking that he was enjoying what he was doing, free-falling through space, taking pictures of these men and women as they fell through space with him. But he had faith in a non-existent parachute that couldn't help him. My point is that someday an open-minded world will understand that story. We live in a world right now where people are having fun. People are marrying and being married and partying and celebrating like it's 1999. Free falling through life. But without Jesus, their trusting in a parachute is simply not there. You know, the older I get, I begin to wonder what the faces of those who don't have faith in Jesus look like on the last day. But the truth be told, I don't want to know. Because God has called us to be missionaries in the world in which we live to proclaim the gospel of Christ, that He is truly a means of salvation through which we have life forever. You know, the message that you and I share with the world in which we live in is a message that transforms lives. I know because it's transformed mine. We need to warn the world. If you were jumping out of a plane and saw a man without a parachute, what would you do? You would grab a hold of him. Perhaps it's time for us to begin to warn the world around us. Not to be taken by the philosophies of the world in which we live, but to trust in Jesus and Him alone. To know that no matter what problems or challenges they face in their daily lives, that Jesus truly is the answer. That His blood is sufficient to cover a multitude of sin. Well, there's some questions I guess I can never answer. That whole styrofoam, I don't know what they pack it in. But I do know what blood has forgiven you. The blood of Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.